So, I'm not going to read through the section right away. We'll kind of take this verse by verse or a couple verses at a time. We'll start with verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 3. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. I was kind of interested by wording here, of stirring up for pure minds by way of reminder. Earlier in 2 Peter, he also says that his purpose is to remind the believers here. Find my verse here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're given reminders to get stirred up. Chapter 5 of Matthew here, speaking of the Beatitudes, but it's an interesting section because it first tells of like persecution or a tribulation, and then it gives encouragement and tells what the benefit is of going through that tribulation or that trouble. And it's a very nice reminder that sometimes the suffering that we endure now is something that, you know, it helps us later on. Before I came in here, I was looking up the definition for stir up, and I found the most applicable one was to rouse from inactivity, also to incite, instigate, or to prompt. So these reminders that we get sometimes are to stir us up, and I feel like the given situation right now, there's a lot of people that are maybe very stirred up and feel like they need to go out and let people know what's going on, what's this big deal about God. I know personally that I've got a few friends that the life that they're living I'm not too happy with, and really I can't do anything about it. It's God that does it, and there's a reminder, you know, life is short. Hebrews 9, starting in verse 13. This is going along with pure minds by way of reminder. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So here we receive a reminder that they had a way of doing things, which was the offering of sacrifices. They used blood to cover and purify the flesh. But when Christ came, his blood was purifying of the conscience, the soul, and to take away our sins. And the conscience, to me anyway, plays along with your mind. If you have a pure conscience, your thoughts are pure, everything kind of follows along with that, because your conscience is telling you what to do at the spur of the moment or what you should be doing next. And to me, it's a very solemn reminder that Christ died for us. He gives us purity of mind. And also because of his sacrifice, he's the mediator. He's the one that intercedes for us. Moving on to verse 2 and 3. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? I think a lot of us have noticed that there's a lot of people out there that keep saying, well, I don't think there is a God. And they kind of follow along with evolution and Scientology. Everything has its own reason, own purpose. Kind of develops on its own. There was never any God or creator in it. And it's a very dangerous thing to be living that way. There's too many people that are looking for God to give them a sign. They're always asking, waiting for God to give them a sign. Well, if God shows me that he exists, then I'll believe. Luke chapter 16, kind of a section of verses that people are pretty familiar with, the rich man and Lazarus. Starting in verse 29. Abraham said to him, the rich man, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And this is the important verse. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. This is a reminder of how hard some people's hearts can be, and how, you know, even if they receive a sign, they might slouch it off as, well, that was something that was coming. It was meant to happen. It was the next thing in the great order of life. It wasn't something divine or something to show me what was going on. And we're reminded of how sometimes when we're praying for things, we have our own answer in our mind, and we're thinking of what we want. And sometimes we overlook the answer that God's giving us. And sometimes it's not the answer that we want, but it's what he wants. It's in his will. All things happen because of him. In verse 5, it's kind of a reminder of what God has done already, and how powerful he is. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, and reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Again, here we receive more reminders of how powerful God is, and how his word can create, destroy, also preserve, and also judges. Back in Hebrews again, chapter 10. Starting at verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. This plays along with Christ's sacrifice and his blood being the purity or the purifying of our souls, and also how it's in verse 16, the covenant that he will make with us in those days, or the days that have come after the destruction. And, I mean, there's still destruction today, but not like there has been. Verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Here we're reminded that the Lord knows the day of Christ's return, and he's the one that knows the time. I was kind of thinking about this, and reminded, you ever have those days where nothing seems to be going your way? Day just keeps dragging on and on and on, and never seems like it's going to end. But then you have other days where it seems like 5 minutes and you're clocking out. To me, this is kind of a subtle reminder of how God has his time, and how sometimes even the long time, 8 hours or 5 days, a week, can feel like it's just a day. And other times it can feel like 2 months. And it's encouraging to know that God has his time, and his time always remains the same. He's the one that knows the day. He's the one that knows when Christ returns. Finish up with verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here we're reminded that God desires all to be saved. And this is a goal that only God can accomplish. If we try to take it on ourselves, we're going to fall flat on our faces, because, as someone mentioned earlier, we take a lot of pride into ourselves, and we think that we can do it. And really, we're nothing. We have to let God take control of it. And we're also reminded of this with the Great Commission. I'm sure many of you know it. We're supposed to go out into the world and teach Christ, teach the Word of God, that many would be saved and that they would come to the Lord. I'd like to finish off with Isaiah chapter 30. And verse 18. Therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Looking back at the verses in 2 Peter 3, how people are always talking about how there isn't a God, he isn't coming, how things are always been the same, they're going to stay the same. Here we're given a reminder that blessed are all those who wait for him. And his coming is to glorify himself. It's not to glorify ourselves. There's nothing great about us other than we're his creation. And that's another reminder of his power and what he has. It's his plan, it's his will. When he comes, it's going to be a great blessing for those who are eagerly waiting for him. And with that, if anyone else has something to share...